When Paul pointed out to me that we didn't have special music, he said, "You want to do a volunteer choir?" And I said, "Yeah, I suppose we should do that. I'll pick a piece of music out." And so I did. I picked this song and it seemed appropriate for a volunteer choir. And I said to Sally, I said, "I don't know, what do you think? Should we sing all five verses?" She said, "Oh, of course." And it wasn't quite that voice, but she said, "Yes, we'll sing all of those." And as we were singing it up here, I thought, "I wish there were more. I wish there were more." I can remember the sweetest memories of my mom and dad is that they would sit around the table and talk about Jesus. Nothing else. Just want to talk about Jesus. Do you have that? Do you have that? Do you have that hunger and that desire? Is there no other name like Jesus? I trust that that's true for you today. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 15. And when I conclude reading what we're going to read for Scripture today, we will pray. Romans 12. And verse 15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled in your sight, Lord, that you would send your Son to die on our behalf, that our sole right to eternity lies in nothing that we have done, but only in that which you have done on our behalf. And the deeper we look, and the more time we think upon what you have done, what you continue to do, and what you will do, we stand in awe of you. We recognize our frame, we recognize that we are weak, and you are strong. We recognize, Lord, that you have seen fit to come and visit us and to redeem us. And so any sense of value that we have within ourselves is nothing that we would boast of, but only in that which you have done on our behalf. We recognize, Lord, according to your word, that you have called us to be a peculiar people, a chosen people, a people to bring glory unto your name. And so, Lord, today as we turn to your word, we are looking to grow. We are looking to be instructed and guided and corrected if necessary. For our desire, Lord, I trust today is that you would be glorified in the life that we live, that you would be glorified in the songs that we sing, and that you would be glorified in your church. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and continue to speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. By your Spirit, Lord, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and soften our hearts to absorb and to understand that which you have for us to dine on today. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a speaking engagement one time at a pastor's conference, and the pastor who spoke before me read, I think, a full chapter out of, it was either 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember. And when I got up to preach, I was preaching out of one verse. And I think everybody was a little shocked when I stopped reading and began praying, that you could just focus on one verse of God's word and preach on that. I find God's word to be so rich that to speed through it is no good for me. I need to stop and contemplate that I'm reading the very words of God written on the pages of my Bible. Well, for several weeks here, we've been talking about, or I've been led to talk about kind of the health of the church as an under-shepherd, as one who is called into stewardship over this body under the headship of Christ. It's important for me, I think, that I try to keep abreast of where we're at as a group, perhaps where you're at as an individual Christian within the group, and to feed you, according to the Spirit of God, that which would best benefit you and grow you. That really is my desire, is that the ministry that God has called me to is first and foremost a teaching, edifying ministry. That when you come here, you come and something is fulfilled within you through the preaching of the Word by the power of God and the Holy Spirit that transforms you, and you leave here a better, more observant Christian than when you came in. It requires that we are constantly observing ourselves. We are constantly examining ourselves, as we often think when we partake in communion. Well, I think that's applicable to every Sunday, and in fact, every day that you examine whether or not you're in the faith and where you're at in the faith. We started with 1 John chapter 1, that this idea of the church, as John expressed it, an eyewitness of Jesus, is that you might have fellowship with us, he says, and truly our fellowship is with the only true God and His Son whom He has sent. And if you enter into that fellowship in the body of Christ, you've actually entered into a fellowship with God Himself. And then your joy is fulfilled. And that's my desire for you, that you live a joyful life in your relationship with Christ and in specifically the body of Christ. Last week, being Father's Day, we talked about the important role of fathers in leadership in their homes and in the church. And I gave you a multitude of statistics could not represent whether or not you as a father have helped lead your children to faith in Christ, although you play a great part in that. But all of the statistics were to show you the importance of a father within the home and within the church, and then the longevity of the church as the children then are participants in the church as they grow. I don't need to tell you, there are many churches who struggle to have people even in attendance. It's not a numbers game, but I'm here to tell you as a pastor, I desire a lot of people to be in church. Not to simply be here warming a portion of a pew, but rather to be here participating in the body of Christ, to which He is the head. I don't think church attendance on a Sunday morning is all that accurate of a means of judging the health of a church. I think a far better way to judge the health of a church is in the different ministries in which you're called to actively participate. For example, a Sunday school, a Bible studies, prayer groups, things where you're called to be that active participant, not just the receptor of what is being preached, but actually to join in sharpening one another. And you know, nationally, I mean, and locally, I think we all recognize that for a lot of Christians, to be in church for an hour on Sunday is all they desire. That's speaking frankly. That's problematic for you. You know, when you look through Scripture, you recognize that what God has been doing in Christ Jesus is not only a personal relationship with God the Father through Christ, but welcoming us into a fellowship together. You know, I've been asked before, and I follow the instruction of others who have said, if you're going to start reading your Bible for the first time, where would you start? I wouldn't start in the begat section. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. I wouldn't start there. But I would start in the Gospel of John. That would be my instruction. If you know someone who had just gotten a Bible for the first time, and I ask you, where do I start reading? I would read in the Gospel of John. And then upon concluding the Gospel of John, I would read the letter to the Romans. Somebody once said, if that's all you had of your Bibles, you have enough to understand what it means to come to faith in Christ. It's interesting. I mean, John chapter 3, verse 16, the centerpiece of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We recognize in John chapter 3, Jesus has begun a discourse with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who is earning or trying to earn his righteousness through keeping the law. And Jesus' message of the gospel to him was, you cannot earn, you must be born again. You know, the gospel addresses people that think too highly of themselves, and it humbles them. It's fascinating that in the very next chapter, chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and here's a woman that is all too familiar with her shortcomings, and Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is presented to her to lift her to a point of recognizing that Jesus would save her as well. If we're too high, the gospel brings us down. If we're too low, the gospel brings us up. You know, you think of the words of the Apostle Paul, I've become all things to all people in order that I might win some. That's what he's talking about. The gospel is this equalizer that puts us all on the same page. Unworthy that we are sinners, but God has loved us and he desires us and he has done everything to save us. Isn't that a wonderful message for all? And so you start in the Gospel of John, and then if you go to the letter to the Romans, Paul takes 11 chapters in Romans, the first 11 chapters, and all of it is to deeply express to us what this means that God loves us and has come to save us. And he takes us unto this intimate understanding of it so that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ as a child who might not only understand Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, the maturing Christian goes to Romans and you discover, wow, what God has done. And you stand in awe of what he has done. And so the love of God is brought forward in our lives, and we recognize the depths of his love for us, that he would go to the extent that he did to save us. And then chapter 12 tells us then that he has not only saved us for an individual relationship with him, but he begins to express to us what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed unto this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on to express the church. Verse 4, for example, for as we have many members, but only one body, and that we are members one of another. And I challenge you today as you read through Romans chapter 12 and through 16, all of this is explaining in intimate detail what it means to be loved of God and then love one another. You see, John went on to write this first epistle in First John chapter 4. He talks about this love of God, and he says, for God is love, and it's not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us. And if he loved us, he says, if he loved us, then we ought to love one another. He says, how can you claim to love God whom you've never seen and not love your brother who you have? Jesus says, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It appears to me that what Jesus was saying is the witness of the saving power of Jesus Christ is going to be realized outside the walls of this church. If the people on the outside looking upon you see a people who love brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Do you love one another? Do you desire to be together with one another? Is that something that motivates you? I shared with you earlier that my wife is not here, and I miss her. I sent her a text already. I miss her being with me in here in church and in our home when she's not there. And it's because God has joined us together, taking two and making one. And what he's done in the church is he had taken a multitude of people and he has brought us together so that Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. For there's one church, one body, one head, one Lord, one baptism. There's one. There's this unification that takes place through the gospel and the Spirit of God to where you're a part of one another. And yet, if we're realistic and we look at it and we understand what Paul's saying in Ephesians, he says you've got to endeavor to keep it, then we recognize there are things that want to pull us away from this unity and this oneness that we're to have in the church. And today, perhaps more than any other time, our churches are fractured, they're separated, we don't get together, we don't desire to get together. And I think there's a lot of causes for that. And we should be aware of them. One of them is technology and what we call social media. It's the most ridiculous name for it I can think of. Because social media has actually stopped us from gathering together. Social media has actually separated us. Somehow we can use technology and we don't one another. We don't gather one to another. We don't invest in one another because we can survive all on our own. I think the pandemic added to this as well. People got used to staying home, and what's happened? Some of them have just stayed home. That's not God's design for the church. The only reason we have marked out in our calendars a seven-day week is that we keep one day holy unto the Lord and we set it aside for the Lord and we gather together as the people of God and we worship Him together in spirit and in truth. What's happened to the church? You know, it used to be in this part of the world when homesteaders came here and they gathered and you started to get enough families together that you had what you would call a community. The very first thing they would do is build a church. Because they knew. They knew that the church was the gathering together. The church is where you found community. The church is where you grew in relationship one with another. The church is where you discovered who your neighbor was and the neighbor discovered who you were. It wasn't the gymnasium at the high school. It was the church. And as a pastor, I'm so thrilled. Like last Sunday, when typically Father's Day is the least attended Sunday of the year, we had a good-sized group of people here. That thrills my heart. It thrills my heart when you come to church. And it thrills my heart even more when you come to receive and to participate in the building up of the body of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself, to participate, to be active in loving one another. You see, everything that Paul starts talking about here in chapter 2 is a further explanation of the application of love in the body of Christ, the very reason why others will know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I've shared this with you before. I'm a practical thinking fella. But when you park your car in the parking lot and you walk across the street on a Sunday morning to come to church, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. When you park your car across the street and you bring your Bible to church, people are watching and they're wondering, I wonder what that's all about. And when you get out of here and you go to the Dairy Queen or wherever, can they recognize you as one of those church people? Please be sure to be kind. Please be sure to tip your waitress well, because you're a witness to Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul starts talking here in Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 9, he says, let love, this idea of this preferment of one another, let love be without dissimulation. Don't be an actor. There's nothing that turns off people more than someone who acts like they love them when in fact they know they don't. Don't let it be with dissimulation. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Love the things that are good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. You desire your brother in Christ in honor, preferring one another is a very good definition of love. Don't be slothful in business, rather fervent in spirit, serving unto the Lord. Love serving the Lord. Don't do it begrudgingly. Love the fact that you get to serve God in the body of Christ. Somebody calls you to take out the trash, go, oh, goody. I love doing that because I'm doing it for the Lord. Changes your attitude completely. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Why wouldn't you? God loves you. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Do you love taking care of the needs of others in the body of Christ? What joy that brings to you when you do. Be given to hospitality. Love the stranger that walks in among you and care for them. Maybe unawares you're taking note of angels. But the verse that we read today, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I could summarize the opposite of this verse with one word. And that word would be apathy. The opposite of this verse, Romans 12:15, what he is saying is in a positive way, that negatively is expressed in apathy. Do you know what apathy means? Apathy means I could care less. You see, what this verse is expressing is to you the opposite of apathy. It is actually the word sympathy, because where apathy says I could care less, it is a lack of interest. Sympathy is an understanding between people, a common feeling. It would be the converse of that. It would be, I couldn't care more. The opposite of I could care less is that I couldn't care more. You know, our English language is a little screwed up, you know. I've told you before, I read old dictionaries and I read old English and I get my definitions from things that are not modern day. Because modern day use of the language is kind of strange. We are in an era where we're redefining words every day to the point where we can't identify what a woman is. You know, we've taken the word gay and turned that into a horrible thing, haven't we, as a culture? You know, if you go into a card store and you walk through and you'll find cards, these are for anniversaries and these are for birthdays, and some of them say, and these are sympathy cards, don't they? Sympathy doesn't simply mean that you feel bad for somebody who's mourning. Sympathy means you connect to people, whether they're rejoicing or they're mourning. You've heard phrases like this, I'm sympathetic to the cause. It means you're connected to it. That you're connected to people when they rejoice, you rejoice with them. You're connected to people when they weep, you weep with them. It's an unchanging connection of expression of love to the people that you come into the body of Christ with. Now, some people find it easier to mourn with those who mourn. Some people are more bent that way. Some people are going to find it better to rejoice with those who rejoice and find it hard to mourn with those who mourn. But what Paul is saying here is be the same connected, loving person, whether they're rejoicing or they're mourning. Now, I am an observer. Some people are going to get up and go, I'm never coming back then. He's looking right at me. I've had people tell me that. You looked right at me. Well, I didn't on purpose, but you had a big arrow over the top of your head, said, it's me. No, I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. I've observed in the church a downward trend in a couple things. And the two things that we have a downward trend in attendance are two things that should be run to as Christians. And the two things are funerals and weddings. Funeral is when you sympathize and you weep with those who weep. A wedding is when you sympathize and you rejoice with those who rejoice. Can I tell you, as much as I love this church, and I do, it is a little troubling to me when a member of this body passes away and very few of the membership of this church come to the funeral. Now, is that an important thing? Is that a good thing to take note of? I think it is. And the reason I think it is because of this. Jesus came to express himself as the express image of God's person and the brightness of his glory. In order that people might come to realize who he is and to believe on him as their own Savior and enter into the body of Christ, enter into fellowship with him, is that Jesus performed miracles. John, at the close in the last two chapters of his gospel, said, Jesus did these things so that you might believe. And he said many other things Jesus did, so many of which that if they were all written down, the books of the world couldn't contain them. Jesus demonstrated miraculously the power of God in the saving of people's lives by the miracles that he did. Do you remember the very first miracle and where it took place? It was the changing of water into wine, and it was at a wedding. The very first demonstration of the power of God in Christ Jesus, so that you might believe, took place at a celebrating situation of a wedding. He was there to rejoice with those who rejoiced. And before Jesus went to the cross, do you remember his last miracle in public? It was at a funeral, when he raised Lazarus from the grave. It is there that Jesus wept. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep is demonstrated in the very ministry and life of Jesus Christ. Ought it not to be demonstrated in our lives as well? This is the practical application of love. We can claim to love one another all we want, but if it is not a demonstrated love, I'm telling you, it is nothing. My desire for this body of Christ is that we would be bound together with cords that cannot be broken. My desire for this body of Christ is that the relationships that you build here are deeper and more intimate and everlasting because your fellowship is not only one with another, but with God, the only true God, and His Son. The writer of Hebrews, He tells us, don't forsake gathering together as the manner of some is. And I'm not talking about the person whose job requires that they miss a Sunday. I'm not talking about when you get out of town on a vacation. I'm not talking about things that you cannot be in two places at the same time. I'm talking about, do you have a desire to be together in the body of Christ? You know, I think the reason the writer wrote that is because of what was written in Hebrews earlier, chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, you know, the book of Hebrews is to express the sufficiency of Christ to a people who are trying to find things outside of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, the writer here, this is the infallible word of God, the writer here in verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, Jesus died for your salvation and to welcome you into the family of God, into the body of Christ, into the house of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, the writer says here, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call you brethren. And verse 12 is so interesting because this is a reference to what Jesus said, saying, I will declare thy name, his Father's name, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given unto me. When you come to church, when you gather together in the body of Christ, even if it are only two or three, Christ manifests himself here. It's Christ who leads us in singing. It's Christ who moves our hearts to sing. It's Christ who is your preacher. It's Christ whose words you are to hear. What Jesus has done for us is welcomed us into the family of God. What Jesus has done for us is he continues to lead us in fellowship in the family of God. And what Christ desires for us today is that we would be one in the family of God. I want to encourage you today. You have never been welcomed into anything as glorious as the church. Be a willing participant of it. God is glorified when his people gather together. His people are edified when they gather together. Let's be the church and let's love one another. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Our gracious Heavenly Father, to bear one another's burdens is to fulfill the law of Christ. To have the mind of Christ in us and not to consider ourselves but to consider others is your calling on our lives. I recognize, Lord, in my own life, my fallen nature has a tendency to be independent. My fallen nature is a tendency to think of myself and not to think of others. My fallen nature is to be preoccupied with what I want and what I desire, not what is desired and good for the whole. And so, Lord, to mortify the deeds of the flesh is to live in the Spirit. And Lord, this is to be a spiritual gathering of your people, a spiritual discipline that, Lord, it'd be less of us and more of you. And in so doing, Lord, if we keep our focus intently upon you, interestingly enough, as we walk together following you, we walk closer and closer and closer together. And I find, Lord, in the body of Christ, when we have to part, there's a loss there, there's a mourning there. Because, Lord, you have brought us together. You have added to the church daily those that should be saved. You have established the church. You have purposed the church. You have granted gifts unto men to be used for the edification of the church until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Lord, my desire today, I believe, is a desire that you have given me. To see that this body of Christ flourish. And even as we are challenged this morning in our Sunday school opening to abide in the vine in order to bear fruit, that is to be born within the context of the body, of the vineyard, of the garden that is the church. And so, Lord, give us a hunger and a desire not only for you but for your church, that, Lord, you might be glorified. And in so doing, Lord, I believe that the world looking on us will say there's something different with that group of people, for they love one another. They must be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you receive the glory. We thank you for this work you're doing in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you're continually growing us and transforming us. And if we will yield to the moving of the Spirit within our lives, Lord, I am sure that your church will grow and will be glorious in your sight, not because of anything we have done, but only because of that which you have done within us. To you be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.